All right. Well, it's good to see everybody again. I guess it's been a full year. I think I was here last April, and I had about maybe 20 days to go or 30, well, maybe about 30 days to go to the I Do's. And so I'm glad to be able to be here with my new bride. We've been married almost a year now, and it's been 11 months this week. And my wife is Hillary, and she's from Longwood, Florida, and we met in Alaska 2 summers ago. And so the Lord, it's a neat story of how the Lord brought us together and the process and all those things. And I don't remember if I shared that last time. Did I share that last time? Okay, well, you have a great memory then. And so, okay, that's great. Okay, yeah, I will. I think it's a neat story. I love telling it, and it just proves that when you wait for the one that God has for you, when God brings the right one along, I'm trying to say this right. I'm stumbling over my words. You can just see God's hand in the whole process. And there's nothing that you did. God did it all. And everything just falls into line. And we both can say that God did it, and he revealed it to both of us, and that we were the one for each other. And we just had to be in the right place at the right time, like Isaac and Rebecca. And they were just in the right place at the right time. God brought them together, and God brought us together as well. Now, I had the most unusual thing happen last week, and it does not relate to marriage much at all. Some people think that it was spousal abuse, but I got a black eye last week, and I wanted to share that with you. I mean, I'll close my eye, and you can see my eye. You see how black it is right there? I got a black eye last week, and everybody asked me this. Well, what did you do to deserve that? And it was not my wife. And we were in Delaware last week, and it rained a lot while we were there. We had a good time there, visiting some friends and things. And we were in Delaware, and just before, about 2 or 3 hours before we went to bed, we wanted something to drink and some candy, and so we went to like a Walgreens type of a place. And I got a root beer, and she got a diet root beer, and we got some like hard shell kisses, kind of like almost basically like an M&M really, and so we were eating those, and we got done drinking our drinks, and I think we were watching some on HGTV or something, and then we went to bed. Well, at 6 o'clock in the morning, I had the worst nightmare. And here's the dream that I had. It means nothing. I mean, the dream doesn't mean anything. But the dream that I had, and how long do we have till Sunday school's over?
10:15.
Till 10:15. Okay. I won't take the whole time with the story, but just a few minutes. But about 6 o'clock in the morning, I had a dream that my old youth pastor and I, back in Georgia, who was my youth pastor as a teenager, we were leaving a service. We both had like suits on, I guess. And we were going to go to a teenager's house who was going to work on his car. He was having some trouble, so he went inside the house. And I'm not embellishing the story at all. I mean, all these details are in the story, or in the dream. And so I knocked on the side screen door, and this maybe 14, 15-year-old teenage guy walked out of the door, sat in the driver's seat. He turned on the car. He said, well, it sounds like you need a new battery. And then my youth pastor, he walked out of the door. And he had changed his clothes. He had on some shorts, a T-shirt, and like a light jacket over top of his T-shirt. And he came out to the backyard, and there was an anaconda in the backyard. And this is just a random dream. I mean, you have these dreams too, but there was an anaconda in the backyard, and it had two heads. It had a large head, you know, on the front, and then its tail was a really small head as well. And the snake. This is weird for Sunday school, I know. This is an odd story, but the tail, it was a snake. And he was trying, I guess he had let it out in the yard for just a moment, just to kind of roam around the yard, and then he was going to put it back in the car and go back home. So the tail was lunging at my youth pastor, Brother Kenny. And he was standing there like this, And he was trying to grab the tail as it would lunge at him, you know, just kind of grab it so he could pick the snake up and put it back in the trunk of his car. And he just didn't have any success. And so finally the snake bit him on the head, and he was laying there passed out. And so I thought, you know, I've got to help my youth pastor. So I picked up a rock and I threw it at the snake, and I missed. And so I grabbed a big handful of rocks and I started to go after the snake. Well, the next thing I knew, I was standing in front of the snake, and it was a constrictor type snake, an anaconda. So he was going to devour my youth pastor. So, but he had the face, all of a sudden, the face of a man, and he was bald headed. The snake. And this is so weird. I just weird. And so I had a rock in my hand. I was terrified, and I was going to throw it right at the snake's head as he was standing right in front of me. And I felt like it seemed like the snake was leaning forward, like he was about to lunge at me and to bite me or whatever. And so in my sleep at about 6 o'clock, the dream is happening, because I thought I was about to be attacked by the snake. I lunged my body out of the bed. You know, like a reaction in your sleep. And my eye hit the end table next to the bed. And I've never done anything like that before. Played sports all my life, never had a black eye or anything. And I was rolling around in the floor, moaning and groaning. And my wife, she woke up and she said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I hit my eye on the end table." She said, "How did you do that?" And so I told her the story, you know. And we laughed the rest of the day. And we've just been laughing ever since. It's just so random. And so, it, you know, the timing, you know, of, you know, doing a meeting, you know, with a big black eye and everything. The Lord certainly knows how to humble us. But I've been telling that story ever since it happened. And people are just getting a big chuckle out of it. But because it's just random. It doesn't happen that often. But so we're glad to be with you guys this week. And we trust that God's going to do some great things. I'd like to do a series this week on the armor of God. I did this a few weeks ago at my dad's church, did a revival in Georgia, and went through this for the first time. So this will be the second time to do this series, and we're going to be in service till Friday night. And we won't be able to do all eight sessions with this, or sermons, but seven of them. And this has really been helpful for my Christian walk. And I hope that it'll be a help for you as well. So if there's a night that you have to miss, maybe there's work or something that's just pressing or something comes up, I hope that you will get the tape or whatever is made available, the CD. I guess we don't do tapes in the back. But if you can get a copy of that CD and get this whole series, not that the series is great, but all these armor of God pieces are great, and we need them in our life. And so that's what I'd like to do this week, is do a session or sessions on the armor of God. And I think it'll be a huge help to you. It's been a huge help in my Christian walk. It's been tremendous. Ever since I've done this series, as I read books, Christian books, things will jump out to me on the page in relation to each one of these armaments. And I'm just looking forward to the journey over the next 20, 30 years of my Christian life, how this will flesh out even more to help me in my spiritual walk with the Lord. So I'm excited what God's going to do in our lives this week. Thank you so much for your prayer times. I know you've had two separate prayer sessions, from what I understand, and I think that's tremendous. Prayer is a powerful thing. There's power in the Word, power in the Holy Spirit, power in prayer. And we cannot underestimate the power of prayer. And so I would challenge you to pray this week, sometime during the day. If you have a work break, just pause and pray for the meeting. Pray for each other. Pray for the Holy Spirit's power to be on the service. Ask God to speak to your heart. I mean, spend some good time in prayer this week. And it will really revolutionize our services. I really believe that. As I travel, the revivals and the Christian camps where I sense that the Lord did the most work was when a lot of prayer went up during that week. The counselors prayed. The church spent a little extra time in prayer. And I think that's going to be a huge catalyst to this meeting, is if we will spend some extra time in prayer. In our private time and with each other. So I hope that you'll do that. So with that in mind, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. And we'll begin with just kind of an intro to this series. we're looking forward to getting to know you. I know some of you and remember you a little bit, but I'm glad that my wife is able to be here this week so you can get to know her. And we have a lot of fun. We giggle and laugh a lot, and we have the same sense of humor. And so we have a lot of fun. We spent 5 hours in the airport yesterday. That was a long time. And so, you know, the Lord just chose that. We went to Chili's. There's a airports have a Chili's 2, T-W, or T-O-O, and a smaller Chili's. So we sat in there and had a good time. But it was a long day yesterday, but we're glad to be here and looking forward to spending time with you guys. So Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The title of the message this morning is "The War We're Facing." The War We're Facing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day. Every day is a gift from you. We could have all gone home to heaven last night. The rapture could have happened. Multitudes of things could have happened. But we thank you for this new day. It tells us that you have a plan for our lives. This is not a wasteful day, just a random day. It's your special day. It's a holy day. It's Sunday. And we celebrate every Sunday the resurrection of Christ. Jesus rose again. He's in heaven now, seated at the right hand of the Father. And we thank you that we can be reconciled to you through your Son. We thank you for your word, how it is our guidepost. And when we read it, it helps us. It teaches us of who you are and what we're supposed to be like. And I pray that this week you'd speak to our hearts. As I was praying this morning, help this not to be a normal week, but to be an unusual week where we can look at this week as a week that you did something special in our lives. Maybe a sin problem that we had that was we were victorious over. Or maybe relationship issues that were strengthened. Or maybe this church family is added to. Maybe somebody gets saved this week. But whatever happens, we ask that your will would be done. We pray that you would be glorified and that we would be vessels unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and that all the musicians would be used according to your precious word, and that everything would be glorifying in your name. Bless this Sunday school hour as we begin this series, and may we be challenged with it and grow and mature as Christians. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If we were to fight each other, we could do it in our own strength. We would enlist in self-defense classes. We might even invest in some heavy artillery. And somebody would win. The strongest man would be the last man standing. But since we're in a spiritual warfare, we can't win the battle in our own strength. Nobody in this room has strength in and of themselves to win the spiritual battle. A physical battle could be won, but not the spiritual battle by ourselves. The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel that there is a spiritual warfare going on. In fact, we're given a glimpse of the spiritual warfare happening all around us. There's obviously a spiritual realm that we can't see. There's angels, there's demons, and there's just battle assuaging all around us. We can't see it. One day we will. In the Old Testament, we're given a glimpse of those things where the enemy's eyes were open and they can see an angelic force. So we know that there is a spiritual warfare going on all around us. Turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 10 and look at these few verses of Scripture. And we get kind of a glimpse of what's happening. Daniel 10 and verse number 10. And I'll begin reading and I'll give you the verse markers as I read if you're still turning. Verse 10. "And behold, an angel touched me," this is Daniel, "which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand." Verse 11. "And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." You know, Daniel was a man of prayer, prayed 3 times a day. Verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. Now, that's Satan, the prince of Persia. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So the story is, Daniel was praying, Lord, help your people. And God was sending help in the form of an angel. But somewhere in the air, there was this interception. Satan intercepted this angel in midair, and they fought for 3 weeks. And one commentator said, you know, it's kind of like the attitude of Daniel is, where have you been? I've been praying for God to help. And so this angel says, well, Satan intercepted me, and I had to call on Michael to come and help me defeat Satan. And then he came, and he had a word for Daniel. So we find this wrestling going on. A neat story, I think. And so that kind of gives us a glimpse of what's happening out there. And Paul is writing in the book of Ephesians to these believers by first giving them doctrine. And then he goes into the practical theology. Every epistle is laid out that way. You have doctrine, usually in the first 3 chapters, and then the last half, or the first 2, 3, 4 chapters. And then the last half of every epistle is a practical theology. Just theology in shoe leather, so to speak, as J. Vernon McGee would say. And so in this passage of Scripture, Paul is now giving the practical application to the theological discourse in chapters 1 to 3. 4 to 6 is just a practical application to what he's given in these theological discourses. Now, if we were to get a glimpse of the enemy right now with where Paul is speaking in verses 10 to 13, we would find that in this spiritual warfare happening all around us, that the Bible gives 36 names for Satan. We'll not go through all of those. We don't have time for that. That would be a whole Sunday school lesson. But the 36 names that the Bible gives are all descriptive words, just like the 119 names for Jesus. They're all descriptive names. And so here's some of the words behind some of the names that the Bible gives. There are names like adversary, destroyer, accuser, opponent, archenemy, pervert, to pervert the gospel, a distorter, worthless, slanderer, defamer, bloodthirsty, hostile, hateful, wicked, evil, vicious, degenerate, confuser, the false rock, the shining one, snake, shadow, one who withstands, hurtful and vicious. So, I mean, this is a wicked person. This is a satanic, this man Satan that we're fighting against, he's not interested in us one bit spiritually. One man said, God is good and Satan is bad. Never confuse the two. And so Paul wraps up this book of Ephesians with capstone arguments to the doctrine that has been laid out by the word, signifying by the word finally. Paul says in verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren. So he's wrapping up the book of Ephesians by saying, finally. Here's the end of the book of Ephesians, folks. And here's what I have to say, according to Paul. He says, finally, my brethren. The phrase the word brethren was used on in battle. You know, you can imagine Paul is chained to a centurion guard as he's writing this. So he's probably looking at all of these pieces of the armor as he's pinning this letter to the Ephesians. And so he's familiar with soldier lingo. He probably hears these guys talking to each other there with a Praetorian guard. And so he probably hears them each call each other brother. You know, you kind of hear this in society, some groups calling each other brother. They're not spiritual brothers, they're just using it as a common term. And so Paul uses this, obviously, to Christians, but it is a soldier-type term. So he says, finally, my brothers, my fellow soldiers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul begins this discourse by telling us that twice we're to use the Lord's strength. 2 times in verse 10, he says we're to use the Lord's strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So first of all, Paul tells us it's not your strength. In the war that we're facing, number one, it is not your strength. You cannot fight this battle by yourself. It's not your strength. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And with this salvation that we all have in Christ Jesus, we need to understand that we couldn't save ourselves from the power of sin or the consequences of sin and hell, nor can we save ourselves from the daily deliverance that is involved in the battle that we're facing. We have no strength in and of our own. Have you ever had someone loosen a jar for you? I have, when I was a kid. And they'll loosen it for you, and then you'll open it yourself. They got it started, and you ended up opening it. Well, the Christian warfare or salvation is not just God opening it up for us, loosening the jar, but it's also Him opening it up. I can't save myself, and daily I can't save myself. Now, I'm not referring to being born again over and over again, but we need daily deliverance, not from the consequences of sin or from the power and bondage of sin, but daily deliverance in this warfare that I am facing as a Christian. So Paul tells us, first of all, that it's a furnished strength. Be strong in the Lord. The word for strong in dunamao means a Lord-furnished strength, or literally, with miraculous power. Romans 13:12 says, "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Many Bible scholars would recognize that each one of these accoutrements is just putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them are associated with Jesus Christ. And so Paul tells us in Romans, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So every day, putting on the armor, in essence, is putting on Christ and not making provision for the flesh. So, just some simple application. The patch is not the cure. Alcoholics Anonymous is not the cure. Christ is the cure. If I want something to tap into to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, I don't need the world's methods. I have Christ to tap into. I have His strength. I have His virtue to tap into. So it is a Lord-furnished strength. The songwriter said, "The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own." And we're weak creatures. That's why God gives us His strength. It is a furnished strength, a miraculous strength that I don't have in and of myself. And to neglect the strength that we have been given has been labeled as a declaration of independence. That, "Lord, I don't need you. I'm strong in and of myself." That's a declaration of independence. "Lord, I can do this day myself. I don't need you. I don't need your word. I don't need the Holy Spirit's power. I can handle this day in and of my own strength." I like what William Gurnall wrote. He wrote in The Christian in Complete Armor. He said, "God knows we are weak, like cracked pitchers. If filled to the brim and set aside, the contents would soon leak out. So He puts us under a flowing fountain of His strength and constantly refills us." There are three things that can make you feel shut off from God's power in the fight, in His strength. Number one, am I trusting in God and Him only to meet my need? Or am I relying in someone else for power? Are you tapping into someone else daily, constantly on the phone with that one person? Or relying in someone else that may be around you as your source of spiritual strength? Or are you finding Christ as your strength, as your satisfaction? Number two, am I thankful for the strength that I have? Or do I compare myself to other spiritual giants? You know, we could look around the room and think, "Well, I'm not as spiritually strong as he is. I'm going to fail." Or, "Man, I'm a lot stronger than they are, so man, I'll never fail." And so we can compare ourselves with the strength that we have or the lack of strength that we think we have, which is a wrong mentality. Number three, has my pride stopped the flow of God's power? Or are you trying to function in your own strength? You know, "I can do it. I can handle this day." That's pride, and pride could push away the strength of God. "I can face this day. I can do it." But the Christian soldier realizes that this is a Lord-furnished strength. I have to face this day by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. So it's a furnished strength. And then number two, it's an active strength. Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord." So He's given you a strength and in the power of His might. The word for power appears 12 times in the New Testament. The word used that we find is the word strength, mightily, mighty power, power, or dominion is translated from the word kratos for power. The word might, iskus, has the idea of force or ability. So here's the difference. You have an internal strength, and then you have power in motion. You have strength given you at salvation, and now you have power in motion. And I believe that's what the armor of God is. It is power in motion. The strength of an earthly general lies in his troops. He flies upon their wings, so to speak. If their feathers get clipped or their necks broken, he is helpless. But in the army of saints, the strength of the whole host lies in the Lord of hosts. God can overcome his enemies without help from anyone. But his saints cannot so much as defend the smallest outpost without his strong arm. I cannot fight Satan and his band of demons, the world and the flesh, without God. I cannot face them without his power and without his might. So, when we're saved, we're given daily strength to tap into. When we're faced with satanic attack, we have been given power and motion, and I believe that's the armor of God. Now, these accoutrements are each very powerful tools. They are all power in action, power in motion. The shield of faith is God's might in action. The sword of the Spirit is His might in action. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shoes of peace are all to be power in motion. And knowing that the quarrel is God's, surely He will not have you go forth to war at your own expense. Why would God save you and then make you fight the spiritual battle by yourself? So, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So, it's not your strength. Secondly, it's not your armor. That's an obvious statement. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God in verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So, since it's not my armor and it's God's armor, I shouldn't leave any of it out. So, when you woke up today, did you put on the armor of God? The Bible tells us to. It's a daily thing. Paul says, put on the armor of God. You say, well, it's Sunday. I'm going to be hearing a lot of preaching. We're going to sing a lot. I'm not going to be around those people that I'm normally with. So it's going to be an easier day. But what's different about this day? Surely it is Sunday. It is a special day. But Satan is still out there. I like what one man said. He said, Satan is in church as often as you are. And so we cannot expect to face a day without the armor of God. The panoply, which is mentioned here, refers to the armor of the heavy troops among the Greeks. Those who were to sustain the rudest attacks, who were to sap the foundations of walls and storm cities. So these were not the casual soldiers with the small round shields. These were the heavy troops, which had the large door-like shields, who would sustain the rudest of attacks and would storm cities. So these weren't casual Christians. These were soldier-type Christians that Paul is referring to here, which we are to be. And if we want to live for God, spiritual forces of evil will oppose us in spiritual warfare. God gives us the whole armor of God for protection and survival. It enables us to reach our maximum endurance on the spiritual battlefield without becoming a casualty, which many Christians do. We'll need to both wear the armor of God and know how to use it if we hope to be victorious. So we're to put it on and know how to use it. Do you know how to use the shield of faith? Do you know how to use the shoes of peace? Well, that'll be a good reason to come back this week so you can learn. And so this is no light warfare, because Paul tells us, first of all, what you have on. And then number two, he tells who it's for. He says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the armor of God, it's for me. So there's kind of a twisting of words there. But who is it for? It's for Satan. It's against the wiles of the devil. The word for devil means that he is the arch enemy of man's spiritual interest. That's what the word or the name devil means. The arch enemy of man's spiritual interest. And that's just the whole point of this passage. Satan is not concerned in your spiritual walk one bit. He doesn't want you to grow spiritually. Satan, two things. He doesn't want you to get saved if you don't know Christ as your Savior. He'd rather you go to hell where he's going to go. Number two, he doesn't want you to accomplish anything for the cause of Christ. Paul said of Demas, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And why is that? Satan attacked. Satan moved in. Demas was destroyed. And so 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, the archenemy of man's spiritual interest, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That is, he seeks or plots against those he wants to drown or to swallow up. The word for wiles, and you'll recognize this Greek word, is the word methodia. What word does that sound like? Method. So, we stand against the methods, the methodia of Satan. If he's been around for 6,000 plus years, he's got some pretty good methods. So I need to be aware of the methods or the trickery, or to lie in wait is what that means as well. The same word for wiles is also used in Ephesians 4:14. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they methodia, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so Paul emphasizes there again, look, there's methodology out there that you need to be aware of. And Satan is behind that methodia, behind that mythology, behind those methods of Satan. And so I need to be aware of that there are men that lie in wait to deceive. Satan lies in wait to deceive. So this armor of God is against him. William Gurnall wrote, what a desperate condition for a soul to be left to his own defense against legions of lusts and devils. He will be torn like a silly hare among a pack of hounds. He goes on that thousands have perished who supposed that they were armed against Satan, death and judgment, when all along they were miserable and naked. Why is that? Because they didn't have on the armor of God to stand against the methods or the trickery of Satan. So, it's not your armor, it's God's armor, and He gives it to you. Number three, it's your battle. It is your battle. It's not my strength, it's not my armor, but it is my battle. Every day. Verse number 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against all these things. We wrestle. The word for wrestle means a hand-to-hand combat. You and I are going face-to-face, toe-to-toe, with Satan himself. Every single day in his band of demons. Satan's not omnipresent. It may seem as if he is, but he's not God, so he has a band of demons that work alongside of him. So it's not against flesh and blood. I'm not fighting the pastor. I'm not fighting the leadership here. I'm not fighting you in the pew. We're not fighting each other. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is no spousal conflict Paul is addressing here. That's not who we are facing in the spiritual life. There is no fight with my boss. That's not who I'm fighting. We're not fighting each other as Christian brothers and sisters. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And Ephesians 5 and 6 deal with the soldiers' relationships. You know, you think of Ephesians 5, husband and wife. Ephesians 6, children to parents, as well as master to servant. So there's the soldiers' relationships. And chapter 6 also deal with the soldier's enemy. But in relation to others, what does the Bible say? Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's what the Bible has to say about me and you. Let's live peaceably. The word for peaceable means a quietness. That means I'm not going to try to stir up trouble. I'm going to live in peace with you. Live in quietness. I'm not going to try to stir up trouble, but I'm going to live in quietness. So the emphasis in Scripture is we're not wrestling each other. We need to live at peace with one another. We're wrestling against this band of spiritual forces. So Paul gives them, we wrestle against principalities. Principalities are chief rulers, being of the first rank and order in their own kingdom. I mean, these are the top demons. He says we wrestle against powers or authorities. So these powers of demons, somehow they have some type of authority in this spectrum of demonic activity, in this hierarchy of demonic power. So there's some with authority, some demons with authority. Number three, there's the rulers of the darkness of this world. The word ruler means a world Caesar or a world holder. The concept is that these rulers take hold of the world by the power of darkness, We could call them dark lords. Just another random way of classifying them. They are taking over the world by darkness. We can see that. Can't you see that? Can you see our world getting darker and darker? Well, we can attribute that to the rulers of the darkness of this world. And then there's spiritual wickedness in high places. They are spirits, extremely wicked. And these wicked spirits do chiefly annoy Christians with and provoke them to spiritual wickedness. Do you see wickedness in our planet? I do. Just wickedness. And we can attribute that to these spiritually wicked demons. They're wicked. And they're causing our planet to be wicked. And it's just getting worse and worse. In general, demons act as Satan's emissaries to promote his purpose to thwart the plan of God. Though Satan experiences creaturely limitations, demons extend his power and activities greatly. In fact, at times it may seem that Satan enjoys omniscience and omnipresence, though in actuality it is not. It's just that the demons extend Satan's activities so that one might think that Satan himself is doing it all. In other words, Satan has thousands and thousands upon thousands, I'm sure, of demons that are roaming this planet. There are spiritual wickedness in high places. They're hovering. They're going in and out of our churches. I like what Steve Pettit, the evangelist, said. He said, Satan does his best work in the church. Satan doesn't leave the church alone. He attacks the church with full force. And he's going to attack this church. He has already, I'm sure. He's going to attack your home. He's going to attack your family. And it may not be Satan himself, because he's not omnipresent like God is, but it might be one of his band of demons. So, it's not your strength, it's not your armor, but it is your battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against all these rulers, powers, and dark lords. But 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That verse right there solves the whole battle right there. I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have to worry about these dark lords that are roaming the planet. I don't have to worry about these wicked spirits that are destroying our planet as we speak. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I have overcome. The battle is the Lord's. And I don't have to worry about anything that's going on out there, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So we don't have to be afraid of our enemy. We don't have to worry what he's going to do, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But in verse number 13, God gives us a command. There's a command here. It's your battle, and it's your command. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You're in a battle, whether you like it or not. Whether you engage in warfare or not, you are in warfare. Whether you want to, whether you like to, you are in active warfare. Either you are obeying the command of God to put on the armor, or you're not putting on the armor. You're either actively engaging in warfare, or you're defeated. There is no middle ground on the battlefield. You're either engaging in warfare, you're actively in warfare, or you're living a defeated Christian life. And the fact is, there might be someone in here this morning who is defeated. You're a defeated Christian. But the Bible emphasizes over and over again that we don't have to be defeated. We can be victorious every single day of our life. There does not have to be one single day of defeat for the Christian. Now, are there days of defeat? Well, sure there are. I wish there weren't. I can think of days in the past, 24 years of my Christian walk, of defeat, where I gave in, where I didn't put up the armor, I didn't put on the armor of God. And you could think of days like that too. But we could determine that from this day forward, I don't want to be defeated. Now, the Bible says that a righteous man falls 7 times and then gets up. I'm a sinner by nature. And I have to choose whether or not I'm going to sin. And the book of Proverbs through Solomon, he says, look, a righteous man's going to fall, but he's going to get back up. But the emphasis is not, look, just go ahead and plan on falling. Just go ahead and plan on failing. Because Paul here says, look, put on the armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. It's either fighting or defeated, standing or destroyed, resisting or pummeled. The fact is that there are not seasons of warfare. The war is happening all around us. Satan doesn't rest, and neither do his cohorts. It's as if God is saying, put on the armor, the enemy is approaching. Stand your ground. And so Satan is approaching. So we have God's power in us. We have his powerful armor to wield against the methods of the archenemy of my spiritual interest. As a quick reminder, we're not fighting each other, but a hierarchy of wicked spirits that fly around us. So Paul tells us who we're facing and what we need to put on. And because of this, Paul says in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Nowhere in Scripture, in these last 7 minutes, as we're wrapping this up, nowhere in Scripture is the believer ever commanded to run after Satan. He's going to run after you. His demons are going to run after you. 4 times in this passage, Paul says to stand. Why is that? Because I don't have to approach Satan. He's going to approach me. So 4 times he says, stand. Stand your ground. Don't trust in anybody else but God alone. Don't fight it in your own strength. Fight it in the strength of the Lord. But stand. And having done all, he says, to stand. In other words, when the fight's over, you will be the last man standing. Satan will flee. He will run away from you. And so we don't have to be defeated. When 2 people fight, 1 person is left standing. The one that's left standing is the stronger one. Now, either you're stronger than Satan or he's going to be stronger than you. And so you have to stand. Growing up, I didn't get in many fights. I was a kid and a teen who kind of kept his nose clean. I didn't necessarily look for fights as a guy. Some guys were just prone to that. They just looking for a fight. But as a teenager, I didn't really look for those type of situations. I just kind of would flee the situation. I guess a scaredy cat. Sure. I guess that's what I was. But I never really did look for a fight. I can remember one time when our family lived in Charleston, South Carolina. My friend was getting in a fight with another guy. I don't know who that guy was, but they were fighting. And I hated that. I just hated to see my friends fight. And so I approached these 2 guys. I don't know what I was going to do, but I was going to try to break this thing up. And another guy standing off to the side who was watching, as most guys would typically do, just watch the fight happen. I didn't like that. He had a stick in his hand, and I had buck teeth as a little kid. He said, hey, if you don't leave those guys alone, I'm going to knock those buck teeth right out of your mouth. So I went back to the house. I just didn't want to have anything to do with that. I left the fight. And I just didn't want to engage in what was happening there. And if we successfully use the armor of God that God has placed at our disposal, you will be the last man standing. Every day. You don't have to be a defeated Christian. You will always be the last man standing if you use the armor of God effectively. Where will Satan be when you're done with him in these spiritual battles that you face? Well, when Jesus stood his ground in Matthew chapter 4 and other passages, it says, then the devil leaveth him. In Mark 4, verse 11. The Bible says in James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist Satan, and he'll run away. He'll flee, but he'll come back. But then he'll flee again if you resist Satan and use the armor of God effectively. In conclusion, when David took on the responsibility to kill Goliath, he went into Saul's presence. And Saul said, look, David, if you're going to fight that man, you need this armor. And so Saul gave him all that heavy armor. And David put the sword, he put the sword on his belt, and the Bible says he essayed to go. The word essayed means he attempted to go. Okay, here's this teenager on with all this heavy armor of this tall man named Saul, and he attempted to walk. He attempted to go away. And he told Saul, he says, look, I've not proved this stuff. He said, I don't know how to use this. And so what did he do? He took off that armor and he went to a brook, the brook of Kidron, in the Kidron Valley. And he picked up 5 smooth stones and he had a slingshot. Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I want you to see this physical battle that David was about to fight. 1 Samuel 17, and see what David had to say. 1 Samuel 17. Verse 39. Okay, so he says, I don't know how to use this heavy armor. You have to practice with that stuff. Big old shield, sword. I mean, you got to have some sword lessons. David says, I don't know how to use this stuff. So he took it off. And then in verse 45 of chapter 17, then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David did not say, I come to thee with a slingshot and five smooth stones. He said, no, I come to thee in the name of the Lord. We're in a spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual battle. We can't do it in our own strength. So God gives us the armor of God. Either we're using the armor or we're not. It's either fighting or defeated. And so I hope that this week that you'll be here for every message and catch every armor of God. We're going to touch on every single one of them starting this morning with a girdle of truth. Because we need these armaments. Because the battle is the Lord's. I can't do it in my own strength. It's His battle that I'm facing. I've been placed in a spiritual warfare. And I can put on the whole armor of God and stand against the wiles or the methodia, the methods of Satan, his trickery. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this week where we can learn these things. And Lord, I pray that you take these notes, take this study, and help these things to be fleshed out. We know that there's a lot that could be said about all these different things, but take the words that I'll speak and use them to help equip us against this battle. Lord, we thank you that the battle is the Lord's, and you've won the battle already. We know the end of the story. We know that Satan will be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, where they will be cast one day. And death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. All those who resist Jesus Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. And we'll be with you in heaven forever. And there will be no more battle, no more conflict. So we thank you for that. And we know the rest of the story. We know the end. But we're not there yet. And so I pray that you'd help us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.